The title I have today, that thing is warm. Let's try that. The title I have today is False Teachers. The title ought to be False Teachers and Coffee because I spilled coffee on my notes today. I started to suck it off, but I hate wasting coffee. Like I said, if you would open your Bible up to Jeremiah 23. And we were close to this the other week, a week or two ago. Brother Don was just a couple verses down. But I tell you what, as I was kind of looking that day and then that evening, this first couple of verses just leapt out at me, and I want to read them, and we're going to take off and see what God has to say. It says, "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord." Let's have a word of prayer and dive into this. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here today, and thank you for all those that are able to attend. Father, we ask for those on the prayer list. We thank especially today, Brother Bobby, Father. We ask that you'd be with him and cure him, Father. Father, we ask that you'd be with all those others that have illnesses and afflictions that are mentioned for prayer, Father. They escape my thoughts, their names too, Father. I can't remember them, but you know who they are, Father. You're not bound by me. Father, we ask that you'd heal them. Father, I just ask that you go with me through this service. I ask that you keep me focused and on task, Father, for the time allotted. I ask that you keep me glued together for that long, Father. I ask that you'd use me to do a good job to help these people in some way, Father. And Father, we ask that you continue to bless this church, to lift it up, Father, to increase it both spiritually and numerically, Father. And Father, we ask that you would forgive our sins and watch over us. And we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. And amen. You know, we live in a world rife with religion, and even among Christians, there's a great disparity of belief. A great, great disparity of belief. People today are deluded and being deluded. You know, we have the written word of God. And Brother Drew alluded that to a little bit of that in Sunday school this morning. People don't... They don't want to listen to the Word of God. There are parts of the Word of God that they don't like, so they want to highlight them or mark them out. They don't like them. If the Bible was taken at its word, everybody would be a Baptist. I mean, I can't make it any simpler than that. If you believe the Bible from cover to cover, then fundamentally, you are a Baptist. More to the point, you're a missionary Baptist. People profess to be saved. All over. You can ask people, are you saved? Oh yeah, I'm saved. I was baptized when I was 3 or 4 or 5 or whatever. Well, baptism doesn't save. We talked about that this morning. Baptism is an ordinance. If you're not saved, you go in dry, you come out wet, you're still a sinner. That's the end of it. But you ask people, are you saved? And they almost inevitably, I meet very few people to tell me that they're not saved. You know, they either throw out the fact that they were sprinkled or dunked, or they say, well, I believe. Beloved, I can't emphasize this enough. Your belief, my belief, does not weigh squat. It does not matter in the overall scheme of things. What you or I choose to believe does not matter. What matters is what God says. It's not our standard that we're living to. It is God's standard that we are living to. If you don't like the rules, I had someone one time got up in arms with me about the LGBTQXYZ. There's so many letters on that anymore. I've been lost track. But they got all up in arms. Well, a loving God wouldn't this, that, or something else. A loving God wouldn't condemn someone that loves someone else. Well, number one, it's not love, it's lust. Number two, the Bible calls it an abomination. Don't get up in arms with me. It's not me that made the rule, it's God. It's not me that called it an abomination, it's God that called it an abomination. If you have a problem, you have a problem with God Almighty. If you have a problem with anything this book says, you are picking a fight with Almighty God. That is all you're doing. It's not on the person, it's not on the messenger. You heard the expression, don't kill the messenger. The messenger is just bringing the message. People ignore what it says because they don't like what it says. People ignore constantly the teaching of predestination and election because they don't like it. Well, I have free will. You do have free will, and it's bound by your nature, and your nature is sinful. Just like a hog while it's in the mud, you'll always return to your sin. I've had people before, I know one person in particular, got some tattoos and told me that they were saved, they were Christian, and whatever the tattoo was, it was something, it wasn't satanic, but it was something that was, I'd call it borderline. It was questionable. Well, I'm a Christian. Everybody says that's wrong, but I'm a Christian. Now, I'm not saying that a tattoo sends you to hell. What I'm saying is, if you're a Christian and you're saved, A, why were you getting a tattoo? And B, why choose something that's going to be borderline mistaken? Why choose something to create controversy? Why choose something to where you have to go around and say, well, but I'm a Christian. Something to think about. Now, when I say that, I want to say this. Some of the best people I know, some of the most virtuous people I know, some of the kindest people I know, some people I know that are saved have tattoos. I'm not saying that a tattoo sends you to hell. It doesn't. But why pick something like that and then sit and say you're a Christian? And I know they're lost. I mean, I am as sure as I can be that they're lost. I've brought the subject of Christ up to them before and asking Jesus to save them, and it inevitably starts a war. What are you going to do about it? We've got to be on guard against such things. You know, Brother Don was talking about this morning how we toe the line on baptism, and we have to toe the line on baptism. We have to toe the line on the Lord's Supper. We have to toe the line on what God says. What God says is final. And people have been told for years that you just have to make a decision to follow Jesus. And they left repentance and the Holy Spirit out. So we've got people today running around that go to the bar on Friday and Saturday. They may darken the door of the church on Sunday. And they think they're saved. And you heard me right. They think they're saved. They're not saved. We have a world full of people today that have been told that if they follow the sacraments that they'll be saved, they'll be fine. On their closing day, there's a little fella in a backwards bathrobe with a backwards collar tells them that their sins are absolved and oh, well, they're fine. And they blow the doors of hell wide open. It's sad. We need to mourn for these people. We need to long for these people. We need to pray for these people. We need to witness to these people. Most people today, beloved, want to be told comforting things. You know, again, like I said, Brother Duke, you're a hard act to follow today. You're going to get quoted a lot. You know, we talked this morning a little bit about people didn't like the concept of election. and how that flew in the face of a lot of people's theology. People don't want to be told that stuff. They want to be told comforting things. They want to be told that they're all right. I can't tell you the number of churches that I've been in where the preacher got up, and I don't know how to put it other than this. He talked for 45 minutes to an hour and he didn't say anything. You know what I'm talking about? It's like listening to a politician. You ever listen to a politician whenever they get cornered, they get kind of squirrely? They'll talk for 15 minutes and never, ever, ever answer the question? Same thing. You'll be all right. God is satisfied with you. You just have to try the very best you can, and God will be satisfied with it. That's not what the Bible says. The truth of the matter is that God demands perfection. The truth of the matter is that we can't attain perfection on our own. Therefore, we need a mediator, a sacrifice, and that is the person of Jesus Christ, who must be asked for salvation to occur. You're not satisfied. You're not saved by your good deeds. If you could be saved by your good deeds, why do you need Christ? You know, speaking of baptism, we had a baptism this morning. If baptism in and of itself could save you, why do you need Christ? And there's a concerted effort to drive Christ out of religion, to drive away the very thing that is needful for salvation, to put it away and ignore it, to make salvation of man. Salvation is not of man, never was of man, nor can it be of man. If you left my salvation in my hands, I wouldn't have it from 8 a.m. to noon. I don't know if I'd have it from 8 to 8:30. Why? Because I'm a sinner. People don't want to hear the truth. It puts them in a bad light. What they want is to hear things that are smooth, comforting, sweet. That's what they want to hear. There are those that are spoken of in the New Testament that want their ears tickled. I stood at a funeral, and I'm not going to name the preacher's name, but I was at a funeral, and he had the audacity to stand there and say that God was sovereign over everything but the will of man. That is a blasphemy. Not only is it a blasphemy, I want you to think about this for a minute. If God is sovereign over everything but the will of man, that makes man sovereign over God, doesn't it? I'm not sovereign over God. I can't tell God to do anything. I don't know if I'd have the nerve. But how comforting is that? I can do what I want. I can choose to be saved at any moment. I. That's what it boils down to. Ego. Stroke me, pet me, love me, feed me, make me yours. Helen Ray did that. She fed me and that made me hers. She'd been picking up strays for years and she started with me. You know, it wasn't any different in Jeremiah's day. He's often called the weeping prophet. He was not popular and his warnings were ignored. Jeremiah, by our way of reckoning, was an abject failure. Nobody listened to him. They all made fun of him. They brutalized him. So put him at naught. Nobody listened. How many times have you tried to talk to someone about their salvation and it just sails over them? How many times have you told someone that what they're doing is wrong, and you can point it out in the Bible why it's wrong, and you just get, well, I believe. Beloved, Jeremiah was successful. And I'll tell you why he was successful. Success is defined as carrying out what God has for you to do, irregardless of the results. If you, excuse me, in love, you can club someone over the head with a Bible. It's not going to do a bit of good. I've heard that many, many, many times. It's the Word of God's not a club. But if you sincerely and in love warn someone, scripturally, that they're in danger of hellfire and damnation, their response is not on you. You did your job. Your job is to warn them. My job is to warn them. Our job is to warn them. Just like the master of a ship, whenever he sees a lighthouse beacon, he can sail towards the lighthouse or he can sail away from it. If he wants to shipwreck on the rocks, he can keep going, can't he? He can ignore the beacon. We are living today in a world. People get wrapped up in our nation. It's not just our nation. We are living in a world that calls good evil and evil good. A world. And we have to speak out against these things. And it's not going to make us popular. You know, in education, they keep trying to make things bigger and better and smarter and all this. When my grandpa went to school to the 8th grade, I went to school for 12 years, plus vocational school, plus a semester of college. And my grandpa was better educated than I am. What's that tell you? It tells me that we need to go back to the way they taught grandpa. But they won't do it. We'd have to try something new, better. This will fix it. Throw more money at it. That usually is the solving of a problem, is to throw money at it. You know, we are not going to be popular speaking out against these things. Whenever you speak out, I'll tell you right now, in Norway right now, they have one clergyman and one politician on trial. They have been arrested and arraigned, and they are going to go to court and potentially go to prison for speaking out against the LGBTQ movement. For quoting biblical truth, they're being put on trial. Not in Russia, not in China or North Korea, in a Scandinavian country where you're supposed to have freedom of speech, freedom of religion, all the things that we say that we have here, they're being put on trial now. It's a show trial. They'll see how this comes out, and then they'll use that to determine whether they want to pursue more action against other people that believe the same thing. It's this far away, folks. It's this far away. It knocks at the door. What we believe could be branded as hate speech today. John MacArthur made a sermon on sexuality and that the homosexual movement, and YouTube banned it as hate speech for quoting biblical truth. Not something he spouted off by himself, but what the Bible had to say about it is branded as hate speech. So I ask you this, are you willing to go to jail for your beliefs? Because it could come to that. We live in a world that has been deluded and lied to and calls wrong right and right wrong. You know, we like to say that we would go to jail for our beliefs. There are a lot of people that aren't even willing to go to church for their beliefs. Well, I'd go to jail for what I believe in. You won't darken the door of a church but one Sunday a month. If you'd believe what you can then, you'd get out of it if you could. That's the one thing I have against the live stream is it makes people comfortable staying at home. I admire that it reaches people, but that's the one thing I have against it. That's the only thing I have against it, but it makes people comfortable to stay at home. And then, well, if I don't want to go to church, I'll just catch it at home. Well, you need to be in church. Church is where the Lord's people gather together. It's where they're edified, where they're comforted, where they learn. There's no substitute. It's where those of us in the know ride the pastor and give him a hard time. Brother Dong this morning remarked that technology wasn't his friend. Do you remember saying that, brother?
Yeah.
I said, we know. And I know that we know. I can tell you how, because I tried to take a picture yesterday with my phone. A picture with my phone, which has a camera, a very nice camera. My daughter took some pictures for me. The end. Technology is not our friend, is it, brother? I know how it feels. You know, like I said, a lot of us aren't even, I was chasing a rabbit there, we're not even wanting to go to church for our beliefs, but we'll sit there and say that we go to jail for it. And it's a shame because there are many false teachers out there willing to share a false gospel, and they're eager to do it. You know, we support missionaries. We're not the only ones supporting missionaries, folks. The Catholic Church has missionaries. The Latter-day Saints have missionaries. They're the ones that ride around on the bicycles. Jehovah's Witnesses have missionaries. How many times have you had one of them knock at your door? Well, we believe the same thing you believe. No, you don't. If you believe what I believe, you'd be Baptist. You're not a Baptist. You're too late on the scheme of things. You're a false teacher. If the Bible were taken literally and seriously, there'd be far less false doctrine. But people don't take it literally. I've seen people, and the Jehovah's Witnesses are a good example of beginning of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Get a New World Translation and look at the beginning of John, how they twisted that and perverted it to try and get out from under the fact of Jesus' deity. They mess it up, they tie it up in a knot to try and get out from underneath the deity of Christ, the eternal deity of Christ. Baptism, the Lord's Supper. We substitute what the Bible says for the teachings of men. How many times has someone been sprinkled and they call it baptism? I had a relative, I went to his baptism, he was sprinkled as a Methodist. That's not baptism. The very word baptized means to immerse, to dunk, to fully immerse. You can look it up. Go get a strong concordance. And baptize is baptismo, is to immerse or to fully immerse or to dunk. The Lord's Supper. How much plainer can it be than what we believe and teach? The model of what is in the Bible. But people have taken it and run with it. So now you have close communion, open communion. You have people running around with the heresy of grape juice and crackers. And on and on and on. Whenever the Bible is clear about what is to be said, what is to be done, and how it's to be done, the Bible's clear about it. You know, those are but two instances of false teaching, and we also have to deal with salvation by works. And fallen man loves salvation by works. It puts him in control of his salvation, his worship, and his religion. Think about works salvation. If I keep the sacraments, I can be saved. And I don't have to do another thing. Never mind how I live. are you saved? Well, I was baptized when I was four. Someone drug you up and dunked you in the water when you were four. You've been living like a heretic ever since. How do you propose to tell me you're saved whenever you live like the devil? It doesn't make any sense. But man wants to be in control, and he's not above twisting Scripture to make it so in his mind. That's why we have so many different versions of the Bible. We only need one. There's nothing wrong with the King James for an English-speaking person. There's nothing wrong with it. It can be read. I think I read one time it was like a third grade level. Somebody correct me if I'm wrong, but it's like a third grade level, fourth grade level. You can read a King James Bible, and it's no issue whatsoever. People say, well, it's old English. It's hard for modern people to understand. I did a little research on the King James Bible, and what I found is that the English that is used in this Bible that we use is not the English that was used in common use whenever James's translators translated this Bible. They didn't stick with the words that they used in everyday language. They chose the word in English that most closely approximated or most closely resembled or most closely translated would be the right word. The original Hebrew word. They went that far to make sure they were accurate. The new translations don't do that. I tell you what they do, they do make it easier for you to be satisfied with your religion. They make it easier to twist and subvert. The NIV is, I hate the NIV. The NIV in a couple places is just blasphemous. Arminianism. I want you to think about Arminianism. It makes God subservient to the will of man. And I can't tell you the number of churches that I've been in, again, where they stand and they say, you've got to make a decision. You've got to ask God into your heart. You've got to... Beloved, I didn't ask God into my heart. He knocked the door down, told me I was a sinner, and I had to be changed. I don't know any other way to put it. He made it abundantly clear to me that if I died that day, I was going to hell. Wake up, brother. Don't make me get Pentecostal on you. How about I? Boy, I got some folks clearing back through there. They're getting ready to throw hymn books at me. Arminianism makes God subservient to the will of man. It's what it boils down to. That's why it's so popular. That's why I can go in any number of churches that call themselves Baptist on the sign outside, and they're no more Baptist than I am a Catholic. Because Arminianism puts you in control. It lets you decide when you want to be saved. It lets you decide. God made the offer, and you can take it or leave it. It's in your power. It's not in my power to save myself. They say, well, oh, it's God that saves you. It's just in your power to decide. It's the same thing. We need men today that will proclaim God's word as it is written. Not the way they want it to be, not the way they think it is, not the way they think it should be. Not with their own ideas in mind, but as it is written. We need men, we need missionaries, we need preachers, we need stout, sound men that know the Word of God, believe the Word of God, and will teach and preach the Word of God as it is, in its purity, without twisting it up, without running amok with it, without throwing their own ideas into the midst of it. And, beloved, we have very few of those left. There are little churches like this one scattered out throughout the world. But they're little, and they're scattered thin. You know, we've had the luxury for years of being so close together with other churches that believe as we do. Where my mother-in-law lives, there are two sound churches within, about 2 hours of her house? 2 hours. Think about that. There are places where there aren't any sound churches at all in this state. There are whole areas, whole counties that don't have a sound church in them. I want you to think about that. We send missionaries to the foreign field, and we stop and consider we are missionaries, and the missionary field is right outside that door. We must be willing to bend to the Bible rather than bending the Bible to us, beloved. That's an important thing and worthy of remembering. Whenever you come across something in Scripture, I think it was Spurgeon who said, when you saw a verse in Scripture that rubbed you the wrong way, to be sure that it was the one that you needed to study the most. And I'm going to close with this. I bet you never thought you'd hear that today. I see people dozing off everywhere. I don't blame you. We had a full belly, didn't we? Dinner was good. What's the core of Christianity? I thought on this a little bit. What is the core of Christianity? Love God with all your being. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the very heart. Jesus said, on this hangs the law and all the prophets. Love God with everything you have, beloved. Strive to love God with everything you have. And love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what does loving your neighbor as yourself mean? I told the church on Wednesday night, sometimes some of the nicest things that have been done for me is a boot planted up my backside. Beloved, when you love someone, I want you to think about this as we walk out or as we close, as I close. I can do it, I promise. When you see someone headed to hell, it's not unkind to warn them. If you saw someone had a glass of poison in front of them and they thought it was Kool-Aid and they was going to drink it, you'd smack it out of their hand, wouldn't you? You'd warn them, don't drink that, it's bad for you. It'll make you sick or it'll kill you. We live in a world full of people that are bound for hell. And one of the kindest things that you can do for them is to warn them. And I'm going to close with that, Brother Don, if you would come.